Well, why don't you go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, it's going to be a long night. You guys are good, man, I'm telling you. One of the things that I encounter from time to time, even with spirit-filled people, has to do with the whole issue of praying in tongues. You know, folks that don't believe in it, they really don't understand, you know, why should you do this? And sometimes you're able to show them, if they're teachable, you can show them and at least get them to thinking about it. They're still saved, you know, but anyway. Then you have spirit-filled people that, interestingly, they don't really understand it. It's not that they question it, but at the same time they're kind of questioning. Well, why do I really need to pray in tongues? Why is it so important? And then some, you know, they mean well, but they so much don't understand it that they actually say that, you know, you can get weird if you pray in tongues too much. Which amazes me, because when you know the source of praying in tongues and that it's coming from God, the Holy Spirit, I can't see how it's possible to get so much of God you get weird. But anyway, there are folks that believe that. Now, tonight what we're going to do is take a look at a very profound reason that we should pray in tongues, but not just pray in tongues. Some people have said, well, you know, I pray in tongues, but I do it silently. Well, yeah, I hear what you're saying. And, you know, no criticism. However, there's a reason you need to say it. There's a reason that you need to speak forth. And it doesn't have to be a scream or a shout. I mean, it can be that, you know, that still small voice, you know, the whispering kind of, but it needs to be released. You know, when I'm talking to Kathy, you know, she can be in the living room, I can be in the kitchen, and I can yell out, I love you. But at the same time, if, you know, we're standing there, we're hugging each other, and you know how you get the lovey-dovey eyes, and I just whisper, I love you. You know, it still means the same thing. Yeah, and she still, you know, appreciates that. Same thing with praying in tongues. Yeah, and plus, you save your vocal cords. You know, but anyway. In Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to read all of this, but several times here in Genesis, it says, and God said, let there be, and you know, whatever, but God spoke something. Now, in my mind, I am looking at this, and I'm trying to imagine this whole event. So let's create this scene. Here's God, and he's sitting on his throne. And there are all kinds of angels and so forth, and he's sitting there, but there is no creation. There's no universe. No worlds, earth, stars, nothing of the natural exists. But in eternity, everything does exist. And to me, that's just amazing, because you know, eternity is a totally separate dimension from our universe. That means that there are two dimensions coexisting. Now, science, you know, they tell you you're wacko at that, but there are two dimensions that exist. One's called the spirit, one's called the natural. Anyway, here's God. There's no natural. It's just eternity, God. That's it. And so God speaks. He says, let there be light. And he begins speaking these things that we read about here in Genesis. And incredibly, when he spoke, an entirely new dimension came into existence. And just the natural, you know, three-dimensional world. An entire new dimension came into existence. Now, the angels are watching this, and what's amazing is that the angels have the ability to go back and forth in between the two. And I don't understand all that. But God speaks this. Now, God is eternal. He's always existed. And let's face it now, our minds cannot wrap around that one, because we are totally geared toward beginning and end as far as this natural world is concerned. In fact, we're constantly reminded of that. Just the obituaries in the newspaper. Cars wear out. Things just happen. So we have a very difficult time imagining existing forever before anything began to exist. It's a mind twister. So how long did God exist before He decided to say, let there be creation, let there be a natural world? How many billions of years existed before He said, you understand what I'm getting at? I mean, He existed forever before there was a now, but He exists beyond the now, yet He still exists before the now became the now. Alpha and Omega. Our brains can't figure that one out. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people want to have a hard time with God, because they try to define Him in dimensional terms relative to natural creation. We can't do that. So here's what I'm getting at. God is there on His throne for like 8 trillion years, as we understand it. And the whole time, inside Him, in His heart, in His mind, He has creation. He's thinking about creation. He's thinking about, you know what? There could be planets. Should they be square or round? Round. I think round would look better. Are you following what I'm getting at? So in His mind, He's thinking about creation. He has it in His heart. There it is. And I imagine that God has a great imagination. I mean, look at creation. So here He is. He's got all this stuff going on inside of Him, but it didn't exist until He opened His mouth and spoke it. His desire to have this natural universe with all the planets and all the stars, the galaxies, all of that, it was in Him, and it existed in Him for billions of years until the day came when He opened His mouth and spoke it, and then it came into existence. But what's incredible, even beyond that, is this. As He began to speak, it wasn't just that He said, well, let there be planets, okay? But when He spoke that, contained in the words, and now this, what we have here in Genesis chapter 1, and you can differ with me on this, but in Genesis chapter 1, I see this is a synopsis of what happened, okay? So we don't know exactly every single little word that God said. Maybe this is every single word that He said. I mean, I really don't know. But when He spoke this, when He spoke planets into existence, it wasn't just the planets He spoke into existence. He was also speaking into existence the laws of gravity that operate on those planets. He also, when He was speaking into existence, Earth. Let's just talk about Earth here. He spoke into existence the entire geothermal principles. When he said, you know, let the waters bring forth the animals. Well, what happened, when the animals are coming forth, molecules are changing. I mean, look, bears don't live in the water. But, well, okay, look, Genesis chapter 1. In verse 21, God created great whales, every living creature that moveth the waters, brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. And what I'm getting at is, and then down later on, He talks about let the earth bring forth the creatures. So you have, you know, creatures coming out of stuff that they shouldn't come out of. Birds don't come out of water. Bears don't come out of the earth. You understand what I'm getting at? But what happened was, as He spoke this, the molecular structure of water and earth changed, and the molecules readjusted to become what's necessary for the molecular existence of a goldfish. of a deer. You follow what I'm saying here? But it wasn't just their molecular, the changes for them to exist. It was everything about how they live. How that fish are able to live in the water. How birds are able to be aerodynamic and fly. How that all these things are supposed to work. And then he comes around to making us. And when he brings us forth into existence, it wasn't just that we came into existence. We came into existence with an incredible plan as to how every organ, every tissue, every muscle, every tendon, every single everything would work in harmony to produce human existence. All of this existed on the inside of God. All of it. And none of it came to existence until He spoke. And when He began to speak, incredible things began to happen. Every minute detail of creation was released as He was speaking. But until He spoke, didn't happen. In fact, you know, here where it says in verse 24, let the earth bring forth, you know, living creatures, the cattle, etc., etc., and so forth. Do you realize if He hadn't said what He said in verse 24, we wouldn't have living creatures here on the earth? Now see, science, secular science tells you that, you know, blobby stuff oozed up out of the ocean. And no, it didn't come out of the ocean. The earth brought forth, okay? The earth brought forth. But if He hadn't spoken verse 24, we wouldn't have, you know, deer and buffalo. We wouldn't have any of these things until He spoke it. And then when He spoke it, His speech produced a differentiation in each animal kind. So, you know, dogs and cats are different. And if you just begin to sit and think about this, He did it all in 7 days. 6 work, 1 rest. Every time He spoke, details came about. Every time He spoke, incredible things began to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but I would venture to say the angels were watching this, and if angels can be amazed, they were amazed. Their angel jaws were dropping. Their angel eyes were bugging out. It's like, look at this. They'd never seen that because it had never existed before. And they're watching Him do all of this. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now look in Psalm chapter 8. You see a variation on what we just read there in Genesis. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou puttest all things under his feet, you know, the animals and the fowl, and so on and so forth. In other words, what's happened is this. God created everything. And then after He created everything, He says, let man have dominion over what I've created. Now here's what's interesting. When God gave man dominion over the work of His hands, God effectively removed Himself from being free to continually speak and change the conditions of creation, the conditions of this world. When He said, He created, but then He said, let man have dominion over the work of my hands. And when He did that, even though He retained the power to speak and bring about change, He effectively removed Himself from that, bound Himself by this instruction, and gave man dominion over the work of His hands. Now, we can only speculate what existence, this world, this universe would be like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Because that they were created in the image of God, it's untelling what kind of authority, God-inspired authority, they would be would have exerted over creation. What would they have done? What would they have invented? What would they have created? I don't know. But it sure wouldn't be the way that things are today. Now, when God was on the throne, having given His dominion to man, He says, you now have this dominion. How was creation initiated? By words, was it not? Okay, now, since God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, man was to be the pattern. Well, God was to be, you know, the pattern after which man was created, which indeed was true. But because God brought things into existence and changed conditions with His words, man, having been created after His image, carried the same ability to effect change by His words. Now, I'm not saying that Adam and Eve could have created universes, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But the power to change things existed in man, released through words, okay? Now, when Adam and Eve fell, there was a break in the nature connection. Adam and Eve were no longer like God as far as their spiritual condition was concerned. However, when God said, don't eat of this fruit here, don't eat from that tree, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Well, He meant that. But what He did not say was, you will lose dominion. He never said that. He said, you will die. But He didn't say you're going to lose dominion. Man carried with him that dominion, only now, man's fallen, creation's fallen. But remember, God has handed dominion over to man, so God is kind of shut out of the deal. But He still wants things to change, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And you're going to see how God worked this. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're just going to read one verse here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. In other words, what happened was this. God looked for people that He could trust. And when He found somebody that He could trust, He would tell them what to say. And if you go back and you start reading in the Old Testament, you begin to see this. These guys would stand up and they would say something like this. Thus saith the Lord, right? Because God had revealed to them the words He wanted spoken in this world. And the reason He did it that way was because He had given the dominion over to man. And so here's God, He's saying, you know what, I'm still God, I still have God power and everything like that, but I've given dominion over to you guys. So now there are some things that we need to address, because you guys are in a mess down there. So here, Elijah, listen up. This is what I want you to say in the realm of your dominion. And Elijah would say, all right. So he'd come out, and then he would say, thus saith the Lord. Same thing with Jeremiah, same thing with Moses, same thing with on and on it goes. God got His word into the world, but He passed it through the dominion of man. Herein lies part of the problem. We do not understand the power of what we say. We do not fully grasp how dominion in this realm is exercised. Now, you've got a lot of people out there that get flaky on the confession thing. We're not going to get flaky here tonight. I want to show you some things relative to this. And let's go back to Deuteronomy, or turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So God handed dominion over to man. Now, this goes against the teaching that a lot of people put forth to the church, to Christians, when they say things like, God is sovereign, He's going to do anything He wants. Now, see, that sounds good. He is God. Amen. He's God. He has power. He has power. He is sovereign. Yes, He's sovereign. He will do whatever He wants. But that's not true. The very proof of that is that God... Does God like people dying? No. So then why doesn't He just, you know, put His big God hand down here in between armies when they're fighting and stop them? Why doesn't He just force people to not do bad things? Why, when people are going to go into a, you know, a bank to rob it and shoot folks, why doesn't God just, you know, whoosh, rushing mighty wind and blow them out of the bank? Why doesn't He, you know, take His little finger, go blink, and knock the gun out of their hand? Do you follow what I'm saying? The teaching that says God is going to do whatever He wants to do is not true. Likewise, when people read the book of Revelation, including other prophecies as well, but they read like the book of Revelation and some of the other, you know, prophecies, Old and New Testament and so forth, and they say, well, you know, Revelation, you know, that's what God is going to do to this world. That's No. Listen, you really believe God wants an Antichrist to rise up and lead billions of people to hell? Do you honestly think that's God's will? No, that's not God's will. Jesus died for everybody. It's not God's will that any perish. I mean, come on, think about this. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a revelation of what's going to happen because the heart of man has turned from God. That God's warning you ahead of time, hey, this isn't exactly the way that I had it planned out back in Genesis. However, this is what's going to happen because hearts are growing colder, sin is rising, people don't want to hear truth, they're searing their conscience, and bad stuff is going to increase. I'm warning you ahead of time so you can prepare yourself, so that you can get ready for whatever comes your way. So instead of, you know, a lot of people, as they say, oh, when I read the book of Revelation, I get scared. You ought to rejoice because at least God told you ahead of time. And thank Him. You know, thanks for the heads up, Father. So, here in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, look in verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, this is written to people who are lost. But notice he's making a connection between the heart and the mouth. And he's telling these people, my word, my instructions, you know, just the law of Moses, if you know, just what I'm telling you. God's word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. It's not just in the heart. It's also supposed to be in your mouth. If it weren't critical for it to be in your mouth, then God would have just said, it's in your heart. It's in your mind. But He says, it's in your heart and in your mouth. It's supposed to be in both places. Now, that verse alone should help us understand how critical it is to guard our mouth over what we speak. His word is supposed to be in my mouth, not my words, and not somebody else's words. You follow the concept. Now let's look at another verse. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And when you get to Psalm 19, if you have a marker, put it there, because we're going to leave Psalms, and then we're going to come back to it here in a little bit. Psalm 19. Now here in Psalm 19, look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, we've always associated this with, you know, when I talk, you know, I don't want to cuss. You understand what I'm getting at? And that's true. However, this has a deeper meaning that a lot of people have recognized. Because when you understand the principle established by God in Genesis concerning what we speak having an impact on the end result of life. And then he says, my word nigh you, your mouth, your heart. Then here we see, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It's not just what's in my heart. It's not just what I'm thinking about, but it's what's coming out. That needs to be acceptable in His sight. Now look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 23. This one's powerful. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. In other words, you guard your mouth, you watch your mouth, you train your mouth what to say. You are protective over your words. You teach your mouth, instructing it in the ways of God, so that when you are speaking, what you say is pleasing and acceptable in His sight. He says, the wise person is going to do this. Let's look at another verse. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll be going back to Psalms here in just a moment. Matthew 15, verse 17. Jesus says, do you not understand? Whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. And he's talking about, you know, what you eat and drink. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now look at this. You notice what's missing in verses 17 through 20? It's the actions. The actions of murder, adultery, and so forth. What he's focusing on is what you are speaking. He says, and these things, these evil things that come out of your mouth, these things will defile you. It isn't just the doing of it. It is what you speak that can bring about a defilement in your life. Now see, a lot of Christians, we've been taught, well, you shouldn't do those things. And we know that. And then Jesus threw in the thing of, you know what? If you even look to lust, says, okay, well, then I better not look to lust. But here he throws in, it's not just the doing and it's not just the lusting, but it's also what you are speaking that can bring about defilement in your life. Well, with this in mind, look back over in Psalm, only this time go to chapter 37. Psalm 37. And I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to see the way that this is written. Jesus has already made it very clear that what we speak has the potential to defile our life. Now, don't think in terms of simply, you know, well, if I say the wrong thing, it'll send me to hell. All right, no. Think of it like this. My speech has the ability to defile my very way of living day in and day out. In other words, by what I speak, I can completely derail my life. Now look here in Psalm 37, Pick it up in verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The Lord just said, it just said there, the Lord loves judgment. Well, what is judgment? Proper discernment of the things of the Lord, simply put. The Lord loves it when things are discerned correctly. And here it says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. Well, what kind of wisdom? Well, it sure isn't going to be the wisdom of the world. Why would God approve of us speaking strictly the wisdom of the world? This, you know, this is talking about godly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from Him. And He says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Now keep this in mind and turn all the way over to James. James chapter 1. And you're going to see a connection between this. In James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now what is it the righteous are supposed to be speaking? Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So now, here, I'm asking God for wisdom. And He says, look, when you ask for God's wisdom, believe you're going to receive it. He'll give it to you. And He's not going to, you know, upbraid or chastise you for asking, because He knows you don't have it until you ask for it. And the reason you don't have it until you ask for it is because it comes from Him. It doesn't come from any aspect, any kind of anything relative to this world. So He says, look, you ask God, and He'll give it to you. He said, however, if you don't ask sincerely, then look how this is written. Verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. We were talking about wisdom just a moment ago, weren't we? He says if you lack wisdom, ask God, He'll give it to you. But if, now let me just kind of paraphrase this, amplify it. But if you don't ask with the right frame of mind, then I've got news for you. You're double-minded, you're not going to receive anything from Him. It isn't just the wisdom now. This begins to impact every aspect of my life. So I can go to Him and I can say, well, I want wisdom. He can say, well, I can give you wisdom. The problem is this. You're supposed to be speaking wisdom. You've not been speaking wisdom. You're double-minded. And the words that are coming forth out of your mouth are words of defilement more than they are words of wisdom. And you are creating for yourself an unstable life because you're trying to mingle wisdom with defilement, and it doesn't work. You can't receive anything from me. It isn't that God doesn't want to give it to you. He's saying you're not going to be able to receive it. He isn't saying that God is just going to cut you off and not provide anything or not give you anything. He's saying you're not going to be able to receive it because you're speaking defilement one day and wisdom the next. You speak, we all know how to speak Christian, don't we, when we come to church? We can all speak wisdom on Sunday, but the rest of the week, what do we speak? And when we begin to speak, and we want to confess. You know, you hear these messages about confession. Okay, so now, you know, something happened, my leg is injured or it's hurt or whatever, and now all of a sudden I want to speak wisdom. You with me? I've been speaking poorly of my neighbors. I've been calling them jerks, stupid, brainless. I've been speaking bad about people in church, stupid, ugly. I've been speaking bad about the kids at church. I've been speaking bad about my family members. I've been speaking bad about my job or whatever. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now all of a sudden, I expect, in the name of Jesus, my leg is healed. In the name of Jesus. In other words, now I'm speaking wisdom. But yesterday, when you made me mad, I'm speaking defilement. But the crazy thing is, I'm defiling my life because I'm saying those things. It isn't just that my words can have an impact on you. I'm defiling my own life because I keep speaking these things that have no part of God's judgment and no part of God's wisdom. And he says, look, if you're going to be like that, you're double-minded. And you better understand this. It's going to be extremely difficult for you to receive anything from God because your mouth is sealing your destiny. Think about this. Think about the conditions of your life right now, what you're going through. Now, I don't know, good or bad, but think about the things you don't like in your life. Is it possible that your current life's circumstances are a result of what you've been speaking and how you've been defiling yourself? Is it possible that you're the reason for your financial problems, not your income? Well, if I just had more money, everything would be okay. Well, how about if you stop defiling the money you have by saying what you can't do, can't do, can't do, can't pay the bills, can't buy this, can't do that, can't do, don't have no, broke. You follow me? Is it possible that your healing hasn't manifested because you have continually spoken pain, discomfort, ache, gloom, despair, and agony on you? You with me? See, when you stand up and you say things like this, so many Christians say, I hear what you're saying, but that's just like that hyper-faith stuff. Wait a minute. God's the one that started this. Remember, every minute detail of existence was birthed out of His words. How many details of our own lives have we defiled because we're not speaking wisdom and we're not speaking the judgment that God loves? How many problems have we created for ourselves because of what we're speaking? And how many more sermons like this are we going to hear before we start speaking wisdom? Well, it's just so hard. Defilement. Do you have God's life and nature on the inside of you? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, all right, then speak out of that nature. Stop speaking out of the natural. Look in Romans chapter 8. No, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. See, it's a challenge because so many Christians simply do not believe that what they say causes anything to happen. They don't believe this divine principle that dominion in the natural is exercised through words. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Remember what we read earlier. The word is nigh you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Why is it in my mouth? Because that's what I'm supposed to be speaking. It's the wisdom of God. That's what I'm supposed to be declaring. Is it possible, for anybody watching this, listening to this, is it possible that some of the problems that have existed with your children is because you have spoken defilement instead of the wisdom of God. Now, people have, you know, they make their own decisions. They have a will. They choose what they want. But if you create an atmosphere of defilement through your words, for crying out loud, you're sure not helping the situation. And I'm guilty. I've been there. I dismissed this principle for years. But God has impressed upon me more and more over the recent years, you know, you're going to have to watch what you say. You're going to have to guard your mouth. You can't just, you know, let her rip. And so here, you know, verse 44, he says, you know, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Have we defiled our lives with thorns and brambles and we're trying to find figs and grapes in the midst of it? Yeah, I believe it is. Now, I'm not trying to accuse anybody, but what I'm saying is the general principle, how have we lived? We can all bear witness with this. Is it possible that the thorns in our lives right now are because of what we spoke in the past, dismissing that we needed to guard our mouth? Is that possible? Well, sure it's possible. It is 100% possible because of the principle that God's established in His Word. Now look in Romans 8. And here's where we've been heading the whole night. The power of the spoken word is the reason God wants us praying in tongues out loud. He wants us releasing what He has to say. Remember, we read there in Hebrews how that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets? Okay, now, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So what's happening? Well, here I am. I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is saying, you need to pray in tongues. And I'm saying, well, I just don't know if I believe I can do that anytime I want. He says, trust me, you can. Are you sure that's not blasphemy? He says, I'm the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to tell you to do something to blaspheme me. All right, so do it. Pray. Just pray in tongues. Well, why do I need to pray in tongues? Because in Genesis chapter 1, God had in His heart and in His mind every minute detail of creation. But it never came to pass until He spoke. Now, one of my responsibilities to you is this. As the Holy Spirit, I am God. Therefore, I know the mind of God. As you pray in tongues, that is not your language. That is my language. As you are praying in tongues, you are essentially doing a variation of the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 1. The perfect mind and will of God is now being released through your dominion as you speak it in this world. And I am releasing through you every minute detail of everything I want happening in your life. Everything, down to the last cell, down to the last penny, down to the last everything, every minute detail, as you pray in tongues, He is releasing that through you. You now become the Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, prophet of your own life. God is speaking through you, and as you're praying in tongues, your mind doesn't understand it, but it doesn't need to understand it. Your comprehension of the words does not determine the validity of the words. It needs to be spoken. And as I speak it, and he's releasing details. See, really, it's a good thing that I don't understand it. Because as I'm praying out these details, there's a good chance I'm praying things that I'd stop praying. And I would say, do what? What do you mean by that? You're going to have to explain that one to me, God, because, you know, if you want me to keep praying, you're going to have to let me in on what you mean by that. Do you know how much time that's going to take? He says, look, your understanding's unfruitful. Trust me, you don't need to know. You know, this praying in tongues thing, it's on a need-to-know basis. And you don't have a need to know. Just open your mouth and begin to pray. And as you do, your own Genesis chapter 1 is taking place in your life. You are using your authority and dominion in the natural and speaking forth the will and the mind of Almighty God, exactly what He wants done. And you keep praying, and you keep praying. Now that does not dismiss the need for the Word. That does not dismiss that we should not confess what God has written in Scripture. It doesn't do away with that at all. But what it's doing, it's coupling together with what God has put in the Bible. So now when I confess with my understanding and speak wisdom with my understanding and speak judgment with my understanding, God honors that and He moves with it. But I add to it praying in tongues, and now I'm taking it beyond confessing Scripture. And somebody would say, you need to clarify that. When I'm confessing Scripture, I'm not confessing the minute details of every aspect of my life. But when I'm praying in tongues, I am confessing the minute details of my life. Anybody can confess Scripture. And it is for all of us. But when I'm praying in tongues, one of the things I'm praying, among many other, is God's will for my life. And as I'm praying, you know it says all things work together? Well, think of it like this. In Genesis chapter 1, as God is speaking, what was happening? All things were working together to produce His will. All of the cells were working together to produce a tree, a bird, a fish, a bear, everything. Everything. As God was speaking, it was all working together to produce His perfect will. Now, here I pray in tongues, and what's happening? As I'm speaking, I'm using my dominion, I'm confessing into this natural world the divine will of Almighty God, and all these things are now working together to bring about the manifestation of His will for my life. If you happen to be double-tongued, speaking defilement, and then speaking wisdom, I guarantee you when you start praying in tongues, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit's going to work on. In fact, it could be that this sermon tonight is that God is wanting somebody to hear this. They've been praying in tongues and had a lot of questions, and God will work it out for them to hear this sermon to help them see how they've been double-tongued. And they don't need to speak these things. What's a good thing to do is, you know, God, in the way that only You can do it, convict me as the words are rising up to my mouth. So I can choke them back down. I've encountered situations where people are speaking about family members in ways that they shouldn't. Let me ask you something. Do you want the will of God to be done in your family members? Then why in God's green earth would you speak anything but His wisdom? Yes, but the kid's on drugs. Okay, well, the kid's on drugs. Speak wisdom over the kid. Yes, but my wife, you just don't understand. Okay, well, you're right, I don't understand, don't want to. Speak the wisdom and the judgment. See, even Jesus acknowledged people's problems, okay? We're not burying our head in the sand here. But He spoke as the Father instructed him. Remember, he said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. When I'm praying in tongues, I am using my authority and my dominion to speak into existence God's will for my life down to the very minute detail. Praise God. And I'm doing it in a way that saves me a bundle of time. Because I don't need the explanation. Just do it. Just do it. Is it possible? Is it possible that our lives would be a whole lot more in order if we had spent more time praying in tongues in the past? I'm talking about after we knew that we could pray in tongues. Is it possible more detail of our life could be in place if we had been spending more time praying in tongues? Yes, it's possible. Okay, now, what are we going to do from this point on? Praying in tongues is one of the easiest things in the world you can do, because you can let your mind drift. And you can do it when you're in the shower, when you're driving your car, and when you're all alone with Him in the prayer closet. And every time you open your mouth and begin to pray in tongues, you are speaking into this world what God wants done for you. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but that is encouraging to me. And it just makes me want to pray even more. Hallelujah.